Grace and peace to you from the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. Our sermon text today is the reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 20, and I would invite you to rise for the reading of the sermon text. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is excepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. So far, our sermon text. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, set us apart from the kingdom that the devil would establish on this earth. Set us apart for yourself in your kingdom of grace, so that we may hear of your compassion and your steadfast love for us. Sanctify us, set us apart for yourself by the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. You may be seated. Fellow redeemed in Christ, personally, I think England is a fascinating country. You know, its written history goes back over 2,000 years. It's a land of kings and queens and one exceptional playwright by the name of William Shakespeare. Now, Shakespeare wrote a number of plays about the kings of England. His play about Richard III has this famous line in it, and I think it will help us remember today the sermon a little better. The line goes like this: a horse, my kingdom for a horse. I think that will help us remember something very important about our king this Sunday. Consider for a moment what you might think a good king would be like. Now, I know it's hard for us as Americans because we've never lived under a monarchy, but if your life was in the hands of one man, your king, what would you want him to be like? I think we would want to have a powerful and righteous king to protect the innocent and condemn evildoers. I think we would like our king to be wealthy and wise so that he could use his great influence to secure the earthly future of his kingdom. I think we would want our king, to be served by all, since then he could carry out his job of keeping the peace and bringing law and order to the kingdom. Every earthly king has good qualities and bad ones, and Richard III was no exception. He was a human being, after all, and Shakespeare liked to poke fun at some of Richard's foibles, even though he was long dead. But Shakespeare was dead serious when he wrote that line, "My kingdom for a horse." That line shows up in Act 5. On the battlefield, when Richard is about to be defeated by the forces of the Tudor family. His horse had been lost, and that meant that as a king, he didn't have much of a commanding presence anymore there on the battlefield. He needed that horse. Maybe he would have given his horse for that king so that he might survive to fight another day. My point in this little history and literature lesson is to make a contrast between an earthly king, this earthly king, or at least our concept of what a good earthly king would be like, and Christ the King. Now we call Christ King, and it doesn't matter whether we do or not, because that's what he is forever and ever, Lord of Lords. And yet, if you could go back in time 2,000 years to Nazareth or Jerusalem, if you were to meet him on the street, I don't think you would even recognize him. Jesus didn't look like a king. He was poor, not wealthy. He was not attended by servants, but instead came to serve. He didn't punish evildoers, but rather came to receive the punishment that should have fallen on everyone who breaks God's commandments. He didn't show earthly wisdom in going up to Jerusalem when he knew full well everybody there was against him and would crucify him. And most important of all, when the circumstances became grave there on the battlefield of Calvary, he did not offer his kingdom or anything, even for his own life. He gave all for his kingdom. All for his kingdom. That's what I want our theme to be this morning. Because we can apply that understanding, that theme, to the way that we think about Christ as our King. And we can apply that also to our own lives as his subjects. Christ gave all for his kingdom, even on the battlefield when all appeared lost. Christ gave all for his kingdom. The enemies, well, they claimed victory over Christ's kingdom, much like the Tudors had claimed victory over Richard, but there was one important difference. The Tudors not only appeared to win, but they actually did. The enemies of Christ, however, well, their victory over his kingdom was only seeming. They had in fact lost in that moment. And this is so in keeping with the nature of our humble King, isn't it? The enemies of Christ were there on that hill outside of Jerusalem, all gathered around that center cross. There was Jesus, our King, beneath that crude sign that proclaimed, ironically, the truth. On Jesus' head was that mocking crown of thorns, and nearby the soldiers were gambling for his humble garments. How the devil must have reveled in that ridiculous scene. Where was God's plan now? Hanging on a tree. How the demons must have raised a shout with those people. Crucify him. How they must have rejoiced when that soldier stuck the spear into Jesus' side and water and blood gushed forth, the sure sign that Jesus was dead. Why, God's Savior was there, dead on that tree. And how ironic the devil must have thought that twice now he had triumphed over God by a tree. Or so they thought. We Christians know that their triumph was short-lived. It's true that Christ really did die that day. It's absolutely true. That's one of the reasons why God had stooped so low, that he would become one of us and live here on this earth so that he could die for us. He was no earthly king. He even proclaimed that to Pilate. But no one listened. And no one paid attention to the fact that this man had never sinned and never would, that he was perfect in the sight of God, that death had no claim over him. No one paid attention to that. And when Jesus had completed his unseen task there on the cross of enduring the eternal suffering in hell that we should have faced, he showed himself for who he was, because on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. He felled all his enemies that day. Paul wrote, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead." This is a statement of victory. Our King is victorious. Death could not hold him. That's why in Revelation 6, even the angels proclaim, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Jesus gave all for his kingdom, all for you and me, and now he has put everything under his feet. He treads upon his enemies. And God did this in the only way possible. He took our place under the punishment, the righteous punishment for sin, so that he would remain the righteous King and yet have compassion upon us who were caught in sin. He shed his blood for his kingdom. Only rarely would an earthly king be willing to give his life. But even then, even if a king were to do that and it were to save his kingdom, it would only do so for a little while, because all his subjects would still eventually die. We're all mortal. We're all sinners. We are what our parents once were, and theirs before them, and so we will all die. That is the lot of Adam's children, whether we believe it or not. God declares to us that the wages of sin is death, and we have sinned. But our God, our King, does not let our defeat be his defeat, the defeat of his kingdom. An earthly king fails on the battlefield when his troops and his army fails. But our heavenly king, well, he wins single-handedly. In the power of his might, he goes before us with his word, sharper than any two-edged sword. And he cuts through the fog of war, and he strips away disguise and pretense and pride and delusions. He gets right to the heart of the matter, our sinful heart. You and I, well, we would have been like the devil and those others gathered on Calvary, in that we would not have seen the truth of what was happening there, since the divine nature of Christ was all hidden in the humility of that dying man shedding his blood to win. We would have had to wait, like the disciples did, to see the truth on Easter morning, that he had done all that he said he would. He had been punished for eternity in hell for us, and yet he walked free and he lives. And with the disciples, we would have celebrated, fellow redeemed, because his resurrection means that his kingdom is everlasting, that he lives forever, and because he lives, we too shall live. He conquered the enemy so that we might receive the blessed faith from him through water and be strengthened in that faith by his blood. Believe it. It's not just some story, it's history. It's his story. Our enemies are done for. But the Lord is still wrapping up his victory by graciously bringing us back from the effects of the abuse and death that we faced in slavery under his enemies. He's bringing us out from that into the bright servanthood of his kingdom. And he does this by preaching the truth into our hearts, by proclaiming to us what he did that Easter morning when he says, "Fear not." When he says, "Your sins are forgiven." When he says, "I, the Lord, will be your God." May this word be at work, granting and building our faith in our hearts. And then in faith, that theme, all for his kingdom, why, that becomes more than just a remembrance of his victory. It becomes the theme for our lives. The victory of Christ becomes our victory because we're marching behind him. Right now, look around you. See the people for whom Christ died. And I don't just mean in these four walls. See even your enemies and pray for them. See in the face of the poor and the powerless and the foolish, the dying, the unbelievers. See the face of our King and serve. Instead of looking for opportunities to serve ourselves, well, now we see opportunities to serve our neighbors and in so doing, to serve our gracious King. And before we go forth today, come here in faith. Those of you who are prepared to come together in the common confession of communion here, come and receive the very body and blood that won all of this for you. King Richard may have given his kingdom for a horse. Thank God that the Lord has given all for his kingdom and given all to us as well. Receive your King, dearly beloved children of God. Receive him. And go forth in the great victorious victory procession of our Lord and bring the good news forth from this place. The news of his full and free salvation, won at the cost of his own life. Bring forth that theme, all for his kingdom. Bring forth the good news that he is our gracious and compassionate King, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.